glorify your name, but how's he going to do that? Is that our real prayer? Is that our real heart's cry as we sung that in worship today? Jesus, we love you. Glorify your name. Where he promised to glorify his name would be where? In and through us. In and through his church. In and through his people. And I believe we need to just, that little song is so good. That was Kerry that sung that. How old? 18 months? Two? We used to play kids' praise songs in our house constantly. The kids loved them and we always had them on. And that one was on there. In my life, Lord, be glorified. She couldn't even talk properly, but she could sing that with her whole heart. And I've seen that prayer manifested in her life over and over and over and over. Because that was her heart as a kid. And your kids here, you know, in your life, let God be who he needs to be. He'll shine through you. He'll let his nature be seen in you. He'll let his life be seen in you. And that's all that God's glory reflects. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Kids, you're free to go upstairs and take a little lesson in what God's got for you. I'm in a bit of a crossroad at the moment. Sort of wrestling with what I had prepared and what I feel God's saying. Can you put up Hebrews? Sorry, he's busy. Get Hebrews chapter 1 up there, Anthony. Not the notes, not the overheads at this stage. We might just use the last two slides only. Now, going back over the past little bit when I preached about 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, I talked about Paul writing to Timothy and how he said to him to continue in the things that you've learned and how important it was to get them embedded into him. And then last week, Rake gave a testimony of how God had taken his life in through some challenges. And I thought, you know, if he hadn't continued in the things that he'd learned, he would probably have never been able to survive that. And it's amazing how if you saturate and satiate yourself with God's word and God's principles and God's life and God's understanding and God's nature, how much he brings back. And like when Anthony talked about the Holy Spirit up here at communion, and he's our teacher, he's our guide, and he will bring back to our remembrance whatsoever things you have learned. It doesn't come along and say, I've got something to teach you because of this situation you're facing. No, you face the situation, the Holy Spirit will bring into that situation what's already in our hearts to see us through the situation. That's such an amazing truth. And as he was sharing around communion, I thought, you know, if I jump a little bit too far and go into where I was going to go, that probably would be missed. We need to depend our lives on the Holy Spirit, of course, and on his input and on his presence and on him in our life. You know, and Jesus said he would be in us. We receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, the person of, he's there and he's active straight away. He empowers us through the baptism and we receive, if you look at the Greek, Holy Spirit, the definite article, T-H-E, the Holy Spirit, is not there when the powering of the Holy Spirit is actually taught. And so we are the person of at salvation, and every person who gets born again, because you cannot, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. So we all have his impartation, his input, and his direction, and his action in our lives. But boy, oh boy, when the Holy Spirit comes in power, as he did in the book of Acts. They received Holy Spirit. And then when Paul wrote to the certain disciples that he found at, was it Antioch, Ephesus, somewhere? He said to them, have you received Holy Spirit since you believed? The definite article, T-H-E, was not there referring to the person of, it was the empowerment of. And they said, we have never heard whether there be any Holy Spirit, because they knew that they had the Holy Spirit. See the difference there? See the amazing part of that? And so there's an incredible understanding we need to get into our lives. Yes, we're dependent on the person of the Holy Spirit and his teaching and his the way God, that Jesus gave him. But he didn't just give him to be a companion and a guide and a teacher and a friend. He gave him as an empowerment. Back in the disciples were walking around with Jesus, he actually breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He gave them the person of to teach them and to lead them and to take them through what he'd sent them out to do. But then later on, he said, you go tarry in Jerusalem. You go wait there till you're endued with the power, till you get filled with Holy Spirit. And we really need to understand and know that. And that becomes a greater part of our operation and our life and our prayer life and our intercessory life and everything we've got is far more intense and far deeper in us with Holy Spirit. They didn't get up to say that, but God, I said it anyway. But looking at where the learning was, he will bring back to your remembrance whatsoever things you've learned. But what has he got to bring back to our remembrance? What have we learned? What have we got there that is he going to come along and go, now Ken's in a situation here. I'm in trouble. I can't give him anything because he hasn't learned anything along the lines I want him to know. I can't bring it out if it's not there. You understand? He brings to our remembrance the things we've learned. And this is why Paul was so emphatic with Timothy, and I want to continue on with it probably next week, how he said, continue in the things you have learned. That from the things you were taught from a child, that his mother and grandmother had imparted to him. I don't know where his dad was, because I thought, am I right in saying this, that when God said to Moses to tell them to teach their children and their children's children, was that the men's responsibility or the women's? Or the families? I thought it was given to the men. I'm going to have to go research that. But they were told to teach their children. And Timothy was a recipient of that training and teaching. I think that's amazing. And Paul said, you have learned them from a child. Continue in them. Don't let them slip. Hang on to them. I think that's incredible. And we've got to understand some of the things. There's some principles in Scripture I'm going to quickly run through. Hebrews chapter 1. And in the first verses, it starts off here. It says, God, who in sundry times or at different times and in different manners spoke to us in times past by the prophets. There were men of God in the Old Testament era that spoke the word of God, and he spoke to the people and spoke to them. Now, when you look at that, you think, well, those prophets spoke to where they were at. Moses spoke to the children of Israel. Abraham spoke to the people of his time. Joseph, David, Israel, you look at all of them and you think, yeah, but what they were speaking was so relevant to us as well. And he says, he spoke, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to us in times past. Do you get that? By the prophets. But he says, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And a lot of people turn around and wipe one lot off and gravitate to the other side. We only want to hear what Jesus said. But there's a balance in the whole picture. And some people have got it mixed up and say, oh, you've got to cope obeying the law as well as, you know, getting saved. Well, that's travesty, that is. That's sad, because in Romans it says, if you try to be married to two masters, you're in adultery to one. And spiritual adultery is where people are at that are trying to keep both one and the other. And it says back, going on a little further in this, he's spoken to us through his son, whom he's appointed heir of all things. Go down a little further, Mash. From whom he made the worlds, and who was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and he uphold all things by the word of his power. He'd purged his sin. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. So he did a complete work. And we can't deny there was a complete work there. He didn't leave anything unturned. He made sure that the whole box and dice was delivered fully as the Father had promised and had said. You know, when he went to the garden, he said, Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He just knew the agony. He knew the torment. He knew the trauma he was facing. But he turned around and he said, not my will. Yours be done. I don't want to circumnavigate anything. I don't want to short circuit the system. I don't want to mess up your perfect plans. Because everything in God's planning and in God's timing has a perfection to it. We don't always hit that perfection. Is that echoing or something there? Next one, Mash. I talked about all these sorts of things and the angels and whatever have you. I didn't mean to go into that. Sorry, no, it's not on there. But when you look at that, you can shut that down. If you look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant era, and the things that we can learn in there that are just deep and intense and amazing, they are so incredible. And we can learn those things and stick to them and develop them in our lives. The Bible says the law being a shadow of good things to come. Now, when you see a shadow, it's cast from something that is solid, obviously. There's a casting there. You see my shadow out in the sunshine, and if I'm standing under direct sunlight, my shadow is here. It doesn't resemble me too much at all. If it's a perfect picture shadow, something like against a wall, then the silhouette is very reflective. It's very close to my image. If it's the sun's going down and the shadow's, you know, 10 foot tall, I might feel like that sometimes, but that's not really me. And if it's 2 foot tall, well then, you know, that's not what I want to be either. But it's a shadow is purely a reflected image or a cast shading given by light. So if the law was a shadow, there had to be a light that shadow was being cast from, isn't there? God's word, God's understanding. But because of their hardness of their heart and their situations, he gave them the law to try and point them to himself. But instead of looking to him, instead of looking to him to see the light, they got buried in the law. And then they became very entangled in all of that and very legalistic with it all. And the scribes and the Pharisees were out there doing all sorts of things to people to ensure that the law was upheld, and their interpretation of the law became more paramount and more burdensome to the people, because they absolutely drove them to craziness with it. That was quite serious. But the law was a shadow of good things to come. And even in the Old Testament pictures of types and shadows, you know, the tabernacle is a type of the church. You can see what God's plan is for the church in the tabernacle. You can see some of the things that God instigated in the colours and in the fittings and in the showbread and the the lampstand and the altar of incense and the altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice, a type of picture of the cross, the laver of water, a type of the word of God, a picture washing of the water by the word, the scriptures tells us. Into the holy place, the priests actually ate the showbread once a week. Did you know that? They actually went in there and they trimmed the lamps daily. Daily. The picture of that is really communion in the church, I guess, the way we have it. Although in the New Testament, they broke bread from house to house constantly. So it really wasn't a legalistic thing. You know, you can go and have a meal with somebody and just while you're munching away, just pick up a piece of bread or biscuit and say, remember Jesus, just how he died for us. Just we're here because of him. And pick up your tea, coffee or glass of water or wine or juice, whatever you got there, just say, and his blood was shed for us. Let's not forget that. That's really all they did. They weren't going through a ritualistic ceremony. It was purely a bringing to remembrance the work of Christ while they were together. That's such a good picture of communion, even though they ate it daily. But what I like about the lampstand is that it burned oil. Oil is a type of Holy Spirit. And so the oil being burnt. Now the wax wicks on the candles burnt quite consistently. But as they burnt, the ends became a little untidy and frayed. So they would go in every day and they would trim the lamps. That was the job of the priesthood in the tabernacle temple scenario. What does that tell us? In picture form, it shows us we've got a daily responsibility to keep our lives bright, to keep our self going at optimum level, continuing in the things we've learned. Don't let ourselves get dulled out. Don't let our life and our lights become frayed, because once they become frayed and frazzled, they don't burn as brightly. And the wicks of those candles were not trimmed daily. They didn't burn as brightly. I think that's an amazing picture for us to just continue in the word, to continue in worship, in prayer and in praise, and keep our lives trimmed for God's glory to be seen, to be sharp and to be ready and prepared instant in and out of season. It's a beautiful picture. There's another picture in the Old Covenant that was messed up. And I'm not sure if you're aware of that. But you know when they had the grizzle in the wilderness and they didn't have any water? And they came to Moses, we need water. You know, water. And God said to him, take your rod, Moses, and smite that rock. And when he did, it gushed out with water. This is amazing, isn't it? And they had water. And that rock, the Bible says, was supernatural, and it followed them through their 40-year journeys in the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? That rock followed them. But you know, the second time they ran out of water and they grizzled and carried on, and God said to Moses, go and speak to the rock. Well, I'll tell you what, he was painting a picture for us. And Moses was a little bit rattled at that time and he didn't fully obey, and he took his rod and he went and struck the rock again. That cost him, because he was then forbidden to go into the promises of God, into the promised land. And the picture that he wrecked on the shadow or the type or the pattern that Moses didn't follow God's instructions perfectly was to show us, not that we were going to be judged if we disobeyed God, but God was trying to paint a pattern that the first and only time Christ was to be struck and smitten was Calvary, and after that we were to come to him and speak to him. He was never to be crucified again. And in Hebrews it says they crucify the Son of God again the second time and make a mockery of the first work of Calvary. And so really God was, you know, how he put patterns in there Hebrews 1, God, who in different times and in different ways spoke to us in times past by the prophet, he painted pattern, picture, perfect symbols everywhere, pointing us to Christ. That was the only one that got messed up by Moses, and Moses ended up having to suffer for it. He stood back as the children of Israel crossed the Jordan and went into the promised land, and God said, "You're not going in, man." And I'm wondering if sometimes if we don't fulfill God's patterns perfect in our lives, whether we miss out ourselves on things that God has got for us. Really, it's a question I ask myself many times. Lord, if I've messed up here, you know, I honestly do not want to be missing out on what you've got for me. And I thank God we're under an age of grace. I thank God for the cross. And I thank God for his blood. And you can come before him and speak to the rock in repentance and get forgiveness and cleansing. And if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank God's Moses' mess up of that pattern didn't create another pattern for the New Testament. It might have messed it for him. But we've got a solid rock of foundation, Christ Jesus, who's immovable, who's steadfast, who's firm, who's secure, and who has promised his life poured out for us would always avail. Man, I love that. Man, I love that. And, you know, I often read that old covenant thing of when I'm reading, you know, through with the story of the children of Israel, it comes to Moses striking the rock the second time, and I'm like, it puts a fear of God into me. It really does. Not that I'm scared of God, but it just really brings that reverence and that awe of who God is. And God, you know, I thank you for your blood. I thank you for your cleansing. I thank you for Calvary. I thank you that the rock was struck for me because he's the rock of my salvation. I thank you that I have him in my life, and I thank you for your empowering. But more than that, Lord, I know when I mess up, I thank you for your blood. I thank you for your cleansing. I thank you for your forgiveness, for the restoration and wholeness that you bring about through Calvary. Just such an amazing thing. But, you know, looking in the Old Testament shadows and pictures, but I got a lot more sense to live by a shadow when I know the reality is Jesus. I'm not going to live by a shadow. Why would I want to live by a shadow? My goodness, it's only a figure of what God said, you know, and so the all the types and the shadows and the patterns in the Old Testament point to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They point to the it was a shadow of good things to come. And you know, I find it so hard to believe that people think they've got a relationship with God when they're living in by a shadow. You know, to get into church rituals and church ordinances and obeying rules and regulations and laws and all that sort of thing. I find it difficult to imagine what sort of relationship you can have with a shadow. You picture that? No, it's impossible. The reality is Christ, but the reality is him. And Paul said that in the New Testament. We have the reality in Christ. And the Bible says we need to abide in him in reality. You know, it's like I showed before, a shadow can show some form of the reality of the thing that's been cast from. But it is never, it's a poor and a temporal figurative image of what is casting it. It really is. And it's not even, it's distorted in so many ways if the shadow is what's being followed. We've got to abide in him. And you know, I'm going to finish off early now, but the last two slides, there are shadows in the Bible that are important to us. And there's some verses in the second last slide here. Look at this one. Here's a little song we used to sing. Keep me, Jesus, as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. There's a shadow That is so important. When God's protection, and God's power, and God's, when it talks of the eagle's wings, it talks of the power of God. It talks of his might and his strength. And there's a scripture in Psalms, I think, where it talks about how the eagle hovers over the nest and protects her young. And then when the eagle actually throws the babies out of the nest when it wants them to learn to fly, it tips them out. And they go, like we do sometimes when we find we're not in our little positions of security and things are going wrong and we chuck a hissy fit. But you know what happens? That eagle swoops down and the young one's fluttering and flying and picks it up. Oh, man. Start talking of eagle's wings, I get emotional. I think of the power of God. I think of his might. He brought them out of Egypt, it says, on eagle's wings. No, it wasn't literal eagle's wings. It was the power of God in type form. The types and shadows are so important. Here's other scriptures here. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Is that where our refuge is today? Whew. If it's not, you're probably in trouble. Just God is so good. I love this one in 57. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. Listen to this. This is an intense promise, especially because of the madness of the world we live in today. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. Oof. I love that. I absolutely love that. Doesn't matter what's coming against us and what is fighting against us, I will take shadow. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings. You can come under the attack of sickness, disease, the attack of the enemy, temptation. You can come under all sorts of attack of self-worth. You can come under the attack of things rising up within us and we get mad and angry and everything God said we're not to be. But what we need to do is come back under the shadow of his wings and take refuge. And let the situation settle. That's what he said. That's what he's done. I'll tell you what. I got so much of this I could have shared today in the other side of what I'm saying, but I had this as the finish, but it won't matter. We'll finish it up with it tomorrow, but it's a completely different forethought. Psalm 61, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. The word Selah in the scriptures, when you see that, stop, pause and think about it. Take note. For you have been my help and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. Man, I tell you what, that's a place of refuge and singing and praise and happiness. And the last one, Anthony, is my favorite Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under what? The shadow of the Almighty. Ah, I will say of the Lord, he is my God. In him will I trust. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge, or shall you trust. And his truth. What is his truth? Continue in the things you have learned. Keep learning them, though. Keep inputting. Keep partaking of the word, getting into the word. Keep doing what God said, because I tell you what, that's like trimming the lamps. That trimming the lamp to get the light burning bright was purely an example, a type and a shadow for us to follow. The reality is to continue in the word of God, is to continue in relationship with him, is to continue. And all that type of thing that God promised for us in the aspect of the word salvation is just totally tied up in this. I'm not going to preempt what I might share next week if it's the way God wants. But I love this here. Under his wings you shall trust and take refuge in his truth. Tell you what, the Holy Spirit can work with the word. And if he comes along and brings to our remembrance whatsoever things we have learned, then the truth will be our shield and buckler. But we haven't learned anything. He's got nothing to buckle us up with when we go into a mess and can't all and become all undone. Think about it. Think about it. I love that. There's just so much that God's promised in His Word, Old and New Testament, Old Covenant and New, that we can go through and look at and just glean from and learn from. But the main thing is we learn a lot. Only we need more teaching. We need more teaching, you know. And this is all the stuff that I heard in the church all my life. Oh, the teaching's good. The teaching's good. What was last week's sermon about? Oh, I can't remember. How many times would people remember what they've learned? The Bible says, continue in the things that you have learned. You know, there's messages I've heard and I'm thinking, what a lot of dribble. And I haven't taken much notice. But then there's one phrase that stands out and they've said something that's been an impact on my life. And that's the things I've continued in that I've learned. Some of the other stuff, I've put shelves on. God, I don't know what you're sort of saying to me here, but I'll put it away until I need it. I'll take it on board. But what is it, Lord, that you're trying to say to me? I don't know. Then one day the Holy Spirit will bring it back to my remembrance. Not necessarily something I've discarded. I've just put it in a pigeonhole somewhere in my mind in the background. And the Holy Spirit has brought it up. And I'm going, wow. At the time, I had no idea what that was all about. I had no idea how to apply that or what to do with it. But thank you for bringing it back to me, Lord. His truth is my shield and buckler. His truth has sustained me. His truth has upheld me. His truth has given me courage and strength to go on. And the Holy Spirit has taken that truth and shone a light on it in ways I could never have imagined, bringing it into my memory, and so I could put it into practice and stand on it when I needed to. I don't know why I said all that today. I don't know whether it was for all of us or what, but I tell you what, it's completely off tap from what I prepared to share and what I was going to share, apart from these scriptures I already had up there. But as soon as communion came up and the power of the Holy Spirit and then those songs, I thought, I just got to share something different and take it that we need to take on board what God is saying and what God is doing and what God is sharing in our lives. It's not just a tickle me spine tingling wonderful message on a Sunday that we go out and say, oh gee, that was a great message, pastor, see you later, and then we don't do anything about it. What is God saying in and through it? There might only be one sentence I said today that applies to Kerry, one to you, one, but who cares? The whole package will benefit us if we continue in the things we've learned and continue in the Word and continue in growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because that's where the Holy Spirit has His greatest capacity to work in our lives. Amen? Mums, it's incredible. There's so few of you here, but